We welcome you one and all this morning. Good to have guests here. Pray that you will have a really good time. Are you looking forward to having 3 foot of snow while you're here, or are you just soon to stay like it is? All righty. We have been looking at the attributes and the character of God in recent weeks, and we should, as individuals, stand amazed at all times when we begin to realize who God is and what an amazing God He really is. As we're celebrating Thanksgiving this week, we should be recognizing the specialness of an all-sufficient God, because we are blessed with an all-sufficient God. Last Sunday evening, we spoke about the goodness of God. And one of the passages that we referenced was Romans 2:4, that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. And we recognize the bounty of God and His goodness and His grace to us. It should cause us to worship Him. When we study the names of God, which is another very exciting study and a blessing to recognize how God has revealed Himself in His name, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, we are introduced to Almighty God. In the Hebrew, that's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. A number of years ago, there was a song that was famous about El Shaddai, and a very, very touching set of words in terms of worshiping Him as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. In His all-sufficiency, it really means that He is a number of different things. He is the strengthener and satisfier of His people. He also enriches and makes fruitful. And thirdly, He also chastens and ministers into our lives in order to make us even more fruitful. He is a provider. He is one who, in that provision, blesses and supplies the things that we need in order for us to be more and more fruitful, even including the chastisement, the disciplines that He brings into our life. You may be reminded of John chapter 15, where we are told that we're to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And we're told that without Him, we can do nothing. So obvious, as El Shaddai, as our provider, as all-sufficient God, He is what we need for daily provision in our life. This morning, as we look into Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to look at it from the perspective of God's all-sufficiency. And just before we do that, I want to just get us all on the same page. The book of Deuteronomy means second law. And the circumstance of the book of Deuteronomy is that the children of Israel are on the plains of Moab in preparation to go into the promised land. Those that are present there on the plains of Moab are the children, basically, of those who came out as adults, because all of those from 20 years of age and up had died in the wilderness. So now there's an entire new generation. And so Deuteronomy, or second law, Moses is given instruction to these new, younger generation people as to what, in fact, is ahead of them, but also what was behind them, to help give them a perspective on the all-sufficient God, what God has done and what God will do, and giving warning and instruction and challenge for them into the future. And as you look at your outline in your bulletin, I think it'll help you to follow along as we look at, first of all, He is all-sufficient in keeping His promises. He is all-sufficient in keeping His promises. God began, and right now I'm speaking in respect to the nation of Israel, God began in Genesis chapter 12 as Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to make a promise and a pledge to Him. And that promise and pledge continues to be enlarged and enhanced as you go on reading. And so chapter 12 and 15 and 17 and 22 shows how God enlarges His promise and His commitment as to what in fact He was promising to do with His people Israel. And that process of what God is going to do with His people Israel has a far, far, far bigger image than just what He's going to do with a few people. It has to do ultimately with bringing about a Savior, a Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was the Jews' Messiah. Salvation is of Israel. And to us as Gentiles who have been grafted in, we find and enjoy the tremendous blessing and provision that God has made. Abraham began, as we would study in Genesis chapter 12, and he's called Abram. Later, his name in chapter 17 is changed to Abraham, in which he is called the father of all nations. And we're told in the book of Galatians that it was through faith that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and that by our faith, trusting in Christ for our salvation, that we are the seed of Abraham. We are brought into a faith relationship with God. And so there's an enlargement of the promise there. As you study the nation of Israel, the promises that God made, only an omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, omnipresent, holy God was capable of bringing to pass all the things that God promised to them. In the New Testament, we're told of God's word that his promises are not yea and nay, but they are what? Yea and amen. In other words, you can count on the promises of God. As we think in terms of the promises of God to us as believers, how many of you are glad that God's promises are yea and amen? Forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, heaven, the Holy Spirit living within us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he'll teach us and he'll train us and he'll equip us and he'll use us and he'll guard us and he'll deliver us all the way home. Only an all-sufficient God could make and keep those promises. And we are a very blessed people as believers to have an all-sufficient God. How many of you have ever had an experience in your life in which some product that you bought had a warranty? And it was good until you tried to use it. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? You call them up, they come out and say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And then they give you why in the fine, fine print or some little technicality, it's just not going to work for you. Now, my wife and I have this ongoing thing when you hear something about lifetime warranty. Whose lifetime is always the question that is asked. And I suspect that what we often experience is when they come, they'll say, "Oh, it's beyond his lifetime." So your warranty does not cover that particular situation. How many of you are thankful this morning as we think about Thanksgiving that our all-sufficient God never goes back on his warranty? He is faithful. He will keep his promises, and his promises are sure, and we can bank upon them without any question or without any doubt. He's all-sufficient in keeping his promises. Secondly, he's all-sufficient in delivering his people out of bondage. Because we're in Deuteronomy, we're going to primarily deal with the nation of Israel in relation to their bondage in Egypt. But I'm going to kind of spread out a little bit as we go along, but there's many other applications we could make along the way. Jacob and his family went down into Israel as 70 people. 430 years later, when they came out of Egypt, they came out as between 2.5 and 3 million people. Now, I want you to follow with me on this. The promise of an all-sufficient God is that God said to Moses, the one runaway prince and the ex-sheepherder, remember, at the burning bush, God spoke to Moses and told him to go into Egypt and to deliver his people out. He went with a command from God that said to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Now, the real message is, you follow that, the message is, let them go out here to worship. Now, God said something else to Moses. He says, "Here's what you need to know, Moses. You're going to go in and you're going to tell him, let my people go," and he's not going to. His heart will be hardened, and I will harden his heart. 10 different times it speaks of Pharaoh's heart hardened. 5 of the times Pharaoh hardened his heart. 5 of the times God hardened his heart. The same sun that melts the butter hardens the brick. And the presence of God's all-sufficiency and the presence of God's amazing power caused that in Pharaoh's life, as God was speaking through Moses to him, telling him, "Let my people go out here to worship," that Pharaoh's heart only got harder and harder and harder and harder. And the consequence was that God decimated Egypt. Now, follow with me on something, because you know sometimes we just kind of, familiarity just causes us to lose the full capacity. I want you to put yourself in a position. Pretend for a moment you're Moses. You've seen a burning bush. You've heard a voice from God. He says, I want you to go into that nation there, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. I want you to go in that nation. You're one person. I want you to go in, tell that Pharaoh, let my people go, and you bring my people out and take them to the promised land. I want to ask you, how many of you would say, no sweat? That sounds like an easy deal. You have any hard jobs available? When he went in and presented, though Aaron became his spokesman, and no, that turned out to be not such a good thing. He'd have been better off without him, probably. But anyway, Moses goes in there, and one man confronts a nation. And as this one man confronts a nation, God, in his all-sufficiency, moves in such a way that when the children of Israel leave, they leave with gobs of bounty that is thrust upon them by the Egyptians. What seemed impossible because of God's all-sufficiency was to reduce Egypt down to the very loss of the firstborn, even into Pharaoh's household, because of the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh. God is all-sufficient to do the task that he says he wants us to do through us. And Moses was used in a mighty way to accomplish this amazing thing. As we think in terms of Israel, I want to just jump one step further. You recall that later, unfortunately, because of Israel's disobedience, they went into the Babylonian captivity. God announced through Jeremiah that they would be down there for 70 years. The all-sufficient God, as the end of 70 years came about, God raised up a pagan king by the name of Cyrus and put it in his heart to tell the children of Israel, you go on back to Jerusalem, you go on and rebuild your walls, you go on and rebuild your temple, you go on back and be restored in worship. Only an all-sufficient God can do that. Amen? Now, we could be here till supper time if I wanted to take us on this route, but I'm not going to this morning. But I want you to see something. I want you to hear something. And this week, as you're celebrating Thanksgiving or you're purposing to be thankful, I want you to recognize this. Do you recognize the all-sufficient God moved in such a sovereign way that when America declared its dependence from the most powerful nation on the earth, that controlled the sea, that had the army to be feared, that America, only by the all-sufficient power of God, could come out victorious and be established as a nation under God who is all-sufficient? And friends, listen to me. America right now has forgotten the all-sufficient God who brought us about as a nation from a colony, those people who came for freedom of worship, freedom to know God, serve God, honor God, and worship God. We have fallen so terribly far. And what we're going to see as we go on into Deuteronomy chapter 10 is just the very things that God warned the children of Israel not to forget when they got in, we have forgotten under the blessing of God. And we are reaping the consequences that God told them they would reap if they failed, which they did in fact fail, and they forgot, and they paid the consequences. And now here we are foolishly doing the same thing all over again, forgetting only God is our sufficiency. Government is not our sufficiency. God is our only sufficiency. God is able to deliver his people out of bondage. Friends, listen to me. There's one other thing in Scripture, and that is God made promises to Israel. And in those promises to Israel, God says through the prophet that the day will come when the nation of Israel will be surrounded by the armies of the world. And they will have come for the purpose of finally and forever destroying Israel from off the face of the earth. And just when they think they're going to do that, Zechariah chapter 14 says Christ will come, he'll stand on the Mount of Olives, it'll open up right down the middle, and the consequence will be Israel will be delivered one more time. Only an all-sufficient God can take on all the armies of the world and whip them without even breaking a sweat. And Christ is going to come, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign because he is all-sufficient. Thirdly, he is all-sufficient when it comes to destroying the enemies that then set themselves against him and his people. When the children of Israel left Egypt, you recall they came to the Red Sea. What did that look like to all of them? And what would it look like to you if you'd been there in a group? I mean, here we are. You know, we're the Red Sea here's. Pharaoh's armies are behind us. We're done for. And you know what God said? Moses, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. And what was Moses to do? Take a rod, the rod of God, extend it out over the water and watch what happened. And the waters parted. And the children of Israel went through on dry ground, okay? Went through on dry ground, went up out on the other side, and all night long, as the children of Israel were marching through, there was a wall of fire between the armies of Pharaoh and the children of Israel. They couldn't cross, they couldn't see through as to what was going on as God brought them through. Now, I want you to hear something very closely, because I believe God's word is true from beginning to end, every last word. They went through in a night. Now, I want you to think about something. How many of you remember, and these things get burned in your head, how many of you remember when Charlton Heston led them through the waters? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay. And you saw this, and it seemed like a very kind of narrow pathway, and here were the walls of water. And the scripture says there were walls of water on either side. And so here were these few going through. How many of you realize that to move 2.5 to 3 million people through water in one night did not mean an aisle way like we're looking at here? They wouldn't get through there in one night. You know what God did? Woo! He opened it up. He opened up the Red Sea. They went straight on through. They come up on the other side. When the pillar of fire was removed, Pharaoh charges in there. And what happened? I love if that little girl raised her hand. What happened, honey? Amen. The waters came in, and God said to Moses, the chariots, the army of Israel, of Egypt that you've seen, you will see no more. Only an all-sufficient God can do that. And he led them on through the wilderness. And as he leads them on through the wilderness, in his all-sufficiency, he demonstrates himself mighty and powerful as Almighty God. Because how many of you remember Amalek? Scripture says, then came Amalek. And here the armies of the Amalekites come against Israel. Exodus chapter 17 talks about that. And so here they come, and God says, okay, Joshua, you take the men in there. Moses, you stand up on the top of the mountain. And as long as you're there and you hold up my rod, the battle against the armies of Amalek will go for good. But if you let down your rod, the armies of the Amalekites are going to begin to win. And so here he was up there, and he raised his hand. How long can you hold your hands up with a rod in? The scripture says, as his arms begin to get weak, and by the way, at this point in time, he was over 80. As his arm began to be weak, whenever his arms began to droop, then the result was the battle began to turn the other way. Aaron and Hur, H-U-R, came up beside him to hold his arms up and to brace him up for the continuation of the battle. And through that, they won the war. But they moved on beyond that. And the next thing that you see, I want you to turn with me to chapter 2 in Deuteronomy. You know, if you want to get real happy and thankful this week, I want you to think about possibly reading Deuteronomy. But particularly, I want you to pick up with me in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy in verse 24. We're talking about the sufficiency of the Lord to deliver the enemies into his hand. Verse 24 says, "Rise you up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto thine hands Zion the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble, and be in anguish because of thee." I'm going to pause there for just a second. When Joshua sent the two spies into the land, you all remember that story? That truth? They went into the land, and you remember Rahab? And you remember the report that Rahab gave. "We have heard what your God has done to those kings, Zion and Og, the kings of the Amorites on the other side, and the fear of God has come upon us." What did God say right here? This day, I'm going to set it up for you for the victory that is going to happen on down the road. And there it is that they will begin to tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Verse 26, "And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Zion, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand or to the left. Just give me a bypass so I can go through. Thou shalt sell me meat for money, and I will, that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. I'm not going to pillage your land. As the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Zion, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Why? For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day." This new generation is being told this old story to reaffirm their faith in an all-sufficient God. "The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Zion and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Zion came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God," what? "Delivered," the Lord our God delivered him before us, "and we smote him and his sons and all his people. We took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, the women, and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain, only the cattle we took for prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the city which we took. From Aor, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us." An all-sufficient God delivers your enemies into your hands. "Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor into the cities in the mountains." And you ask, why? Because the Lord our God forbade us. Chapter 3. "We turned and went up by way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land in thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou did unto Zion, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time, that there was not a city which we took not from them, 70 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, beside unwalled towns, a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Zion, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, children of every city. But the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side of Jordan, from the river of Arnon unto Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Zeron, and the Amorites call Shinar. all the cities of the plains, all Gilead and all Bashan, unto Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. Now pay attention to verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. This is the original king-size bed. 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. Okay? God delivered the enemy into his hand. The Amalekites, Zion, Og. Only an all-sufficient God would do that. Now listen to me. God did that before they ever got into the land to encourage their heart that when they got into the land with all of those occupied places, that God could deliver all that into their hand as well. I want to ask you a question this morning. If they had obeyed God like he told them to, could they and would they have taken all of the lands of the Canaanites and occupied it and lived in peace and blessing? Yep. Because God said. God could have done that. But there was a responsibility that was left with them. As an all-sufficient God, he is all-sufficient in meeting the needs of his people when they honor his word and walk in his will. Look with me back to our text for today in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Deuteronomy 2 verse 7 says, the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Remember, we described that an all-sufficient God is able to meet all of our needs. He's able to make us bountiful, and he's able to use chastening in our life to make us even more fruitful. So come and look again to verse 2. He's telling Moses, by the Spirit of God, is telling this new generation, verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way the things that we've talked about, plus much more, which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know for what purpose. Why did God do it that way? That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where have you heard that otherwise? In Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to tempt Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he challenged him to turn stones into bread, and Christ quoted this passage of Scripture. Why didn't God do it differently? How many of you know that they could have gotten into the land much less time-consuming a way than 40 years? Some scholars suggested in weeks they could have been in. But God said, I didn't lead you that way, I led you this way. And the reason I led you the long way around was so that you wouldn't be self-sufficient on your own, but you depend upon me. And furthermore, that you might be humbled and tested and learn that man doesn't live by bread, but by every word. Why is it that God didn't provide for them the bread and the meat all the way through there? Because he wanted them to depend upon him. Why was it that God did not allow their clothes to wear off, the sandals off their feet, nor even their feet to swell for 40 years? How many of you have that good a record? I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you have some of your 40-year-old clothes still in your closet? Good for you. And they're still working, huh? Okay? You say, well, it'll come around again. The styles change. It'll come around again. All right? But look with me. Look with me. Because what is promised in terms of the message of the all-sufficiency of God? Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Why? So that you'll be more fruitful. He does not whack you just because he wants to whack you, just to get off some pent-up emotion. He disciplines, he chastens for the purpose of bearing greater fruit. John 15 tells us that, and that's what this is saying as well. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God that bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. By the way, 38 and a half years before that, they got that report from the spies when they came back and said, it is a bountiful land. It's everything that God has promised us. It's more than sufficient, okay? It's more than sufficient. And it's a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. A land without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in this land. That's an all-sufficient promise of God. And you can even dig where there are stones of iron and you can dig brass. And then God moves on. It says, and when you get there, when you've settled in, verse 10, when thou hast eaten and are full, how many of you would admit this morning that you're going to eat too much on Thursday? When thou eatest and art full, okay, here they are. They've been eating manna. Boy, wasn't that going to be good when they got into the land and had all this good stuff. Warning, when you eat and are full, watch out. Don't you forget, verse 11, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou do what? Forget the Lord thy God. The all-sufficient God who brought you out, lest you forget him. Did Israel do that? Has America done that? Yes, we have. And the warning that was to them is the warning that is to us. Being fat and sassy tends to amnesia. We forget the Lord our God. Verse 16, who led thee and fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee what? Good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy people as it is this day. And it shall be that if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Again, we could be here till dark. I've shared with you from this pulpit on a number of occasions the record of the founding of America. David Barton has a powerful, powerful video DVD, America's Godly Heritage. And it goes back and it shows historically how God sovereignly intervened in the provision and his all-sufficient deliverance of America from her enemies to establish her as a nation with great power to have influence on the rest of the world, to send out missionaries and proclaim the gospel, to bring about the many things that Christianity has brought about in terms of education and health and all kinds of civilization. America exported that out as long as we were remembering God and we were giving God the glory for what he's done. And friends, you know what? We've forgotten God. And the same all-sufficient God that provided for Israel as they went through the wilderness, as they came into the promised land and would have done so much more for them if they'd honored him, is the same God that has provided bounty for us, but we have forgotten God. And right now, there's continued pressure. You've heard about this. You've read about this. There's continued pressure to take out of our national anthem and out of our slogan for motto for America, under God. Got to get rid of that. Friends, listen to me. That's the most foolish thing America could ever think or do, for the very reason that we're talking about. And God warned Israel, and God would warn any nation, that their only hope is that they know God, that they honor God, that they obey God, and one other thing, that they also honor the nation of Israel. Because that's God's declaration in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse him that curses Israel. God has that. This year, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, I'm going to tell you my heart. We have never been so close to destruction as a nation since the Revolutionary War. Because we've turned against Israel, and we've turned against God. And we've believed that it's our hand and it's our might that has made us successful. And how many of you would say our economy doesn't look too successful right now? God is saying through these very words right here, you need to remember that I'm the one that gives power to make wealth. And every one of those politicians on both sides of the party that are telling you they have an economic solution, it is not an accurate solution if it doesn't factor in God. Mark it down. And the problem, of course, is that when we have a media system that doesn't want to mention God in an honorable way, then someone who's running for an office, unfortunately fearing man instead of God, doesn't factor in God. And we need such a person if we're not going to go, as it says here, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so ye shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Fifthly, on your outline, and we're done. His grace is all sufficient to enable us to face whatever trial he allows for good within our life. I want to give you some scriptures to chew on this week. I pray this will be a blessing. The first one is from Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 2 Peter chapter 1 says, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have inherited exceeding great and precious promises by which we might be partakers of his divine nature. He has given to us precious promises, and he's all sufficient to be able to develop and deliver those things into our life. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. John 15:5, without me you can do what? Nothing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He's my sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you have it. All sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. That promise comes in the midst of a discussion in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 of the responsibility we have to put our priorities straight in terms of our serving and giving toward God. And when we put God first, Matthew 6:33 says it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we put God first, he is able to make all grace abound so that you have all that you need and more. See, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give to the church. I can't afford the time to serve the Lord. You can't afford not to, because an all-sufficient God can multiply that. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, God speaking to Paul after he prayed for the removal of a thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And one last passage. Let's go to the book of Revelation. We've been in Deuteronomy. Say, that's Old Testament. Give me something New Testament. Here you go. Chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 1 through 4. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. Now listen, Lord God Almighty, that's El Shaddai. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Friends, I've read the book, we win. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today? If you know Christ as your personal Savior, he is all sufficient to keep all of his promises to you, deliver you out of bondage, defeat your enemies, and enable you to be fruitful for his glory. And we have the privilege and the honor of giving him thanks and worshiping him. And this week during Thanksgiving, I just pray that you would just overflow with thanksgiving for the all-sufficient one and all he's done for you. I close with this because it's important. Part of the name and understanding of El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, God Almighty, comes from the word shad, which literally means the breast of the provision. When a mother is nursing her child, then she is the very one that provides life for her child. And when we talk about God as El Shaddai, he is the one who supplies bountifully into our need. Have you nuzzled up close to the Lord lately? He does provide. Father, we thank you for your promises, your faithfulness, your sufficiency. Also for your warnings to us. Lord, may we this day, if we've become guilty of thinking that all that we have and all that we possess is because of our power to make money and to do great things, Lord, may we repent this day. May we remember that you're the one that gives us power to make wealth. And Father, as you give, you can also take away. If our money and our things and our position replaces you, you are a jealous God. And Lord, that love of money, you say, is the root of all evil. Lord, may we turn from that. And may we turn unto you with thanksgiving and worship and praise and thank you for your sufficiency in us through Christ. And Lord, that we might also be the proclaimers of your sufficiency to others round about us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never come to you as the one who's all-sufficient to deliver out of bondage, away from the enemies, and into your blessing and your provision, I pray that today might be their day of salvation. Lord, if there's someone that's forgotten where their provision has come from, I pray that today they might repent and return. Thank you that you're warm to receive us, and Lord, you're warm to restore us. Lord, have your will and way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to hymn number